Y'all remember what we started talking about last time? Does anybody remember that?
Thank you.
Good. Yes, sir. Okay. I see. This is a great class. Oh, man. What book in the Bible are we reading from? Very good. Okay.
I guess I get front row again.
You get the front row, girl.
And you're not asleep, right?
It's Robin, you better not sleep. It's really up to you, Robin.
Yeah.
People fell asleep during Paul's messages.
Yeah, well, we fell on the first floor.
That's right. Because I can't raise you back up. Did y'all watch the Super Bowl?
No.
The Lord does reign, doesn't he? Man, did you hear all those testimonies? Like one after another after another? Pretty cool, huh? That's really great. Well, let's pray and we'll get started, okay? We got a lot of ground to cover. Got to try to do the whole book tonight.
Oh, good.
Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you always, always keep your promises. We thank you, Lord, that you're real. We thank you that you died and rose from the dead, that you're seated at the right hand of the Father, and even now you intercede for us. And even now, Lord, you desire to open our eyes to a greater understanding of the Word of God. We ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd give us grace to hear. We ask you, Lord, you give us grace tonight to open our heart to accept what your Word has to say. We come here together, Lord, tonight to hear from you, not from me, but to hear from you and have you guide us by your Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for each person here this evening. I ask you to give them grace. I ask you to give them a hungry and eager heart and give them the willingness, Lord, to accept what the Word shares with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to make a little disclaimer about this class. Is that okay? I just want you to know before I get into this tonight. This is a evergreen 400-level class. Y'all understand that? On the brochure, did y'all see the brochure? Okay. What that means is, this is a no-punches-pulled, no-holes-barred class. Okay? So I'm going to say things in this class that I might not say in another class, because the listeners are not quite ready to hear it. It's not that I'm hiding the Word of God. Jesus said himself, there are many things I'd like to tell you, but you're not yet ready to hear them. That's why we have different levels of classes, and that's why I was very clear that this was in particularly geared for those of you who are small group leaders or ministry leaders or aspiring to leadership, because that's what this book is about. This is a very serious book. This book is not, a nice little encouraging psalm. This book has an awful lot of very pointed things to say to those who would live their life for Christ. And so those are some of the things that we're going to get into tonight. All right? I just want you to understand that, you know, as we go through this, so no one comes after me. You know? If you don't think you're ready to hear, we can take a 30-second pause and you can go to Brent's or Mark Bowen's on the Holy Spirit or go to Fit to Be Tied, or just go home, you know? Okay? If you ever have a question about anything that I say, you can email my address. I don't have an email, but you go ahead and try. I am going to get one soon. I really am. Got the modem at home. Got a little old computer, and everyone's bugging me to get an email. But in all seriousness, if you ever have a question about something I say, then feel free to give me a call, and I really mean that. All right? And there may be misunderstandings about some of the things I've said or say or what I meant by what I said. Hopefully there's no misunderstanding about what the Scripture means by what it says. Okay? So I just want to make sure I get all the air cleared before we dive into this deep book tonight. Okay, open your Bibles. Now you're ready, I think. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is, as far as we know, the last letter Paul ever wrote. And probably the last words he ever wrote of any kind. And we don't even know, you know, the other thing we don't know is if he ever saw Timothy again, face to face. We don't know that. I don't know that. And maybe some scholar knows that, but I don't know that for sure. Paul is writing, as I told you before, to this young man, Timothy. They had spent much time together by now, but he was still considerably younger than Paul, and he was the exact opposite of Paul. Personality-wise, temperament-wise, they were different individuals. But Paul trusted Timothy. What's even more is God trusted Timothy. And God, through Paul, was entrusting Timothy with the future of Christianity. Paul was passing the leadership torch that he had carried so long and so hard. He was passing it on now to Timothy. Now, the reason I'm going over this book is because, quite frankly, we need millions of Timothys. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And the world has become much larger since Paul's time. Much, much, much larger. And there are about 5 billion people on the planet, and many of them have never heard the good news of Christ. So we're going to start with verse 15 of chapter 1. And Lord willing, we're going to get through verse 10 of chapter 2. First, we're just going to read it together, and then I'll make some comments, okay? You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus, or however you want to pronounce that. I'm not saying I pronounce these words right, by the way. And Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he's in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is never chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. All right, there's an awful lot in these 14 verses. All right? An awful lot that pertains to, again, leadership. Let me just comment just briefly on leadership, why I'm even talking about this, all right? Leadership is the willingness to pick up a mantle of responsibility, to stand up and be counted, to lead the way when others will not, to bear the burdens that others won't, and without judging others, pick up and do what needs to be done and be an example to other people and be an influence to other people. Nothing ever happens unless leaders make it happen. Don't ever forget that. And you may not think of yourself as having leadership qualities. A leader is someone who simply rises to the occasion, who decides that I'm not going to wait around for others to do it. I'm willing to pick up the mantle. I'm willing to take responsibility, and I'm willing to make a go of it. Now, we need just hundreds of thousands of leaders, and I'm not exaggerating. We need hundreds of thousands, millions of them. Now, I want to remind you that the country you live in is only 5% of the world's population. 5 puny percent of the world's population. That might be like saying that the people in this room are, well, not even that. We're not even 5% of the Twin Cities, are we? But imagine for a moment if all you ever thought about doing is reaching the amount of people in this room. That's what it would be like if all we ever think about doing is reaching the United States. Let alone the city. If those of you that are Super Saturday, some of what I'm going to say tonight will relate to our future. So the first thing you must understand about leadership, right? There's tonight I want to give you things leaders have to know, things leaders kind of have to do, things leaders need to kind of understand. The first is this. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Leaders, number one, will be abandoned and betrayed. You must stand on your convictions and God's support, not on the support and praise of people. That's the first thing you have to understand about leadership. It's a perspective that you must be willing to embrace, that you must understand if you're ever going to be the leader God wants you to be. You will be abandoned. You will be betrayed. You will be stabbed in the back. Your good intentions will be interpreted as bad intentions. There will be good report and evil report. There will be those who at one time were your closest friends and who will turn out to be your most severe enemies. And you have to be ready for that. And on one hand, is, and I can tell you this from personal experience, is I've never been ready for it. I mean, I always knew it would happen. I just was always shocked to whom it happened through. You will be betrayed, and don't ever think, here's something I want you also for you to understand. A lot of people think, well, you know, if you were just a godly enough leader, if you were just a good enough leader, it would never happen. That's hogwash. Jesus was perfect, and he did it to him. Jesus never said an unkind word, had a wrong attitude, did any offensive thing to anyone, and people killed him. The majority of the people who one day lauded him and threw down palm branches at his feet were there yelling in the crowd, kill him, crucify him. Even Peter, bless his heart, he repented. But even Peter, with all of his zeal for the Lord Jesus and his love and his big mouth, in Jesus' greatest hour of need, every single guy, including Judas, turned on him and denied they even knew him. Now, Jesus made it very clear that if they hated me, they will hate you. No one is above his master. And in fact, let me just give you what I believe godly leadership is and what it isn't. The Bible says, Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. So, if you don't have enemies, you are definitely not a God pleaser. You are definitely not a God pleaser. For woe to you when everybody speaks well of you all the time. And the reason they do that is because you don't stand for anything. Whenever you take a stand for something, brother and sister, you may do it in the most winsome possible way. Some will love you, and some will hate you. The other thing you have to realize is that, just like in marriage, people's love grows cold, and you know, this person who stood in front of you and said, I do, and I love you, and I'll love you forever, and 2 years later, can't stand you and says, I guess I made a mistake and I fell out of love. Well, you better believe that happens in relationships. You better believe that happens in leadership. You may be a small group leader and you may have been laying down your life for the people in your small group. You may have been doing it for the same people for a year and a half, and lo and behold, someone in your small group decides to spread some rumors about you. Oh, so-and-so, well, I tried to talk to him one time, but you know, they just yelled at me. They just got really mad at me. No, you didn't. And they go around telling everybody else in the group. And they begin to spread their gossip and their slander. Let me give you some role models. Moses. Moses' own brother and sister turned against him. And God was so upset with it that Miriam became white with leprosy. His own sister. Now, of course, the mark of a true leader is he may be hurt, she may be hurt, but they turn the other cheek. And they pray for those who persecute them. And that's what Moses did. And Miriam was made well. Another time, you know all the things that the people put Moses through. There was a guy named, Dathan or Dathan. And he turns against Moses and leads all these people up to Moses. Who do you think? You think you're the only guy who can talk to God? You're the only one who hears from God? And God said to Moses, Moses, stand back. There are things about the Old Testament I really like. Moses, stand back. Moses, stand back. So God just opens the ground and swallows him whole. All the men, all the women, all the children, bam. Then covers the ground back over. I think the people fall a little bit before they start slamming Moses the next time. But it didn't last very long. You know, they were murmuring all the time. All the time. Moses was never good enough. He was the most humble man that ever lived. The Bible says that. God says that about him. You know, he can mean a lot of things. He's a humble guy. He had enemies. Jesus, Paul goes on to say, well, all in the province of Asia have deserted me. Paul had led most of these people to the Lord, or he'd helped establish churches there, and the leaders turned their back on him. Usually the flock does what the leaders do. So generally speaking, what would happen is the leaders would turn their back on Paul. They didn't want to identify with Paul anymore. You know, it was a little uncomfortable to identify with Paul. I mean, this guy was, you know, a jailbird, and people are always saying bad things about him, and there's a lot of examples that happen like that in the political arena today. But I'm not going to talk about it, because someone will get upset. But there's a lot of very wonderful, marvelous people who have had their character completely assassinated, and people turn on them, and they aren't guilty of a thing, except standing up for what's right. And then go to verse 16 through 18. First thing I just want you to know is leaders will be abandoned. We'll get into that more. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he's in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me. This is my opinion on this. I want to illustrate from this verse Paul's close friendship with an unbeliever. I do not believe this man knew the Lord. Let me explain to you why I believe he didn't know the Lord. You wouldn't have to pray that the Lord would show mercy to anybody on that day if they were a Christian. You already have mercy. You already have God's mercy. What I think so striking about this is this unbeliever had more guts than the Christians. They were ashamed of Paul. They wouldn't even come and see him in jail, because they were scared for their own behind. But this guy, who didn't even know the Lord, often came and refreshed Paul. I think it shows and illustrates Paul's intimate fellowship with lost people. And that's why I want to highlight that. Paul talks about in Corinthians, he says, you know that I become all things to all men. To the Roman I become a Roman, to the Greek a Greek, to the weak, weak. And I think this was an example, and I think he made an impression on this man and even on his whole household. And he was refreshed by him. He was refreshed by him. And how many ways he had helped Paul in Ephesus. I just think it's touching. And I just think it's touching. I know there was a time in a particular relationship that I had many, many years ago. This is the first time this has ever happened to me. Since then it's happened many times, but up until about 1982, I didn't have any close relationships with unbelievers. My whole world revolved around Christians. And I lived in this little trailer, and I got to know this couple that lived next door to my wife and I. They weren't really a couple. They were living together. And the first unbelievers that I really had contact with that were living this kind of lifestyle, first unbelievers I even got to know, really. Most of my evangelistic experience was just walking up to strangers and talking to them and taking a survey, and if they were interested in sharing the four laws and if they didn't want to come to Christ, I just moved on. I never associated with any of them, really. Well, we started to get to know this couple. And you know what was very ironic, what happened, is we became, in 1 year's time, closer to them than I was to any of my Christian friends. There was a bond of love, a bond of openness, a bond of transparency between us that was phenomenal. And about a year after that, they got saved. I don't know why that is. Maybe because we felt unembarrassed around them. You know, part of it was probably us, our fault. And they felt uninhibited around us. I mean, they were already living in sin. They knew that. We loved them anyway. And we just had a neat friendship. And it was amazing the things that we would talk about and the things that, you know, we were able to share back and forth. And the Lord used that in my life. That relationship was and still is the most strategic relationship for where, no, don't take this the way I mean this, for the concept of this church that's ever been in my life. It was that relationship for me. I'm just saying on my part, I'm sure Brent had many others that made an impression on him. For me, that was a relationship that opened up a door of understanding the scriptures that I never had before. And it's one of the reasons why, one of the contributing factors why there's so much tolerance in this church and acceptance to lost people. It is possible to have close relationships with them. And Paul was, I believe, praying for their salvation. Then we go on, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ. And I want to comment on that. I can't take a long time on this. You can get a whole series on this, but it's very, very important that you understand that in the Christian life, there's only one place to draw strength from, and that's the grace of God. Paul reiterates this over and over again, but it's God's grace that makes us strong. God's grace is sort of like a generic word. By generic, I don't mean cheap, but a generic word that applies to whatever we might need in any situation. Strength, peace, comfort, answer to prayer, courage, boldness. And Paul was reminding Timothy, be strong in that. Be strong in God's grace. As a leader, you're going to have to be strong, number one, in grace yourself, and strong in showing grace to other people. Paul goes on later to say, the Lord's bondservant must be kind to all, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. That takes a tremendous amount of grace to be a leader. It's some ways like being a parent, but some ways it's even more challenging, I find. It takes so much grace, so much tolerance towards people. And I've been with people, I know there's people I've known for 10 years. They've heard the same things. Over and over and over. And sometimes I get around them and I admit it just takes so much grace because I ask myself, when in God's name are you going to do what is so obvious? How long? How long is it going to take for you to understand what's so obvious? Of course, I say that is what I think. And I realize I got to show them grace. I got to show them more grace. You got to be strong in God's grace. You got to understand that God's grace is always and ever will be unearned and unmerited favor. You will never be able to be strong in the grace of God if you think you get grace by doing better as a Christian. This is very important for you to understand. Great, you know, today was an up and down day for me. I don't like up and down days, but it was an up and down day for me. And I think lately for me, I think the struggle I've been having is I feel like a total failure as a parent. That for me, that's how I've been, you know, feeling. If I'm going to be honest about my emotions, that emotionally, that's how I've been feeling lately. These 2 years have really thrown some curves at me. It's not, and I want to make sure I don't misrepresent this. It's not that my kids, my older two, have become rebels. It's that the lines have changed, and I'm having a real hard time figuring out where the line is. Plus, my personal temperament, I think, does real well with small children. Don't do that. Stop that. I am a highly directive individual. And so I'm finding myself under stress that I never, ever have had as a parent. Ever. And so some days I just find myself thinking, Lord, I quit. I really am a pathetic father. I really am a pathetic father. I'm not like you. I see more and more every day how much I'm not like God as a father. Particularly like this morning. Get up this morning and my son's making a sandwich for school. He's making a peanut butter sandwich today. Usually he takes turkey. So he's making a peanut butter sandwich. He's going to seem so dumb, I know, but I'm just trying to illustrate, you know, why I need the grace of God in this stupid world we live in. So my son's making his peanut butter sandwich. He's putting his jelly on the sandwich. I said, you know, son, you might want to take your toothbrush to school today. You're going to eat peanut butter because, you know, it gets between your teeth and it really stinks. He says, "Well, you know, Dad, I got gum." I said, "I don't care if you got gum. You might want to take your toothbrush to school today. Oh, I really don't have time to go to classes. Really, you have time to play pool with your friends, but you don't have time to go to the bathroom and brush your teeth. That's very interesting." By now, I was not happy. I'm just being honest with you right now. See, this used to work. My suggestions used to work. So then I said, "Son, we are in a people business. You understand, we're in a people, but you want to win people over. You take your toothbrush and you brush your teeth." Oh, man. So I walked downstairs, and I sit at my desk. It's about 6 this morning, I think. "You are such a pathetic father, Mark. This stinks. I don't like this anymore, God. I do not like being a dad. I don't like the way this is going. You know? I just don't like this. I don't like what it brings out in me." So we go upstairs and I walk outside. I just got back from my mom last night. Papers are all loaded in the car. The kids have got this paper out today. I got a flat tire on the rear tire. I mean, like, completely flat. Fine. Okay. I'm thinking, all right, just stay calm. You can win this battle, Mark. Just stay calm. Okay? So we get in the car. We get half, 2 blocks away. I always ask my kids before we go out the door, "See, I'm tired of this too. Now you got everything." "Oh yeah, you sure you got everything? Well, you checked everything? You organized?" "Oh yeah." We get 2 blocks away. "Oh, I forgot my guitar, Dad." Man, I tell you. Jiminy Christmas, I hate this. Turn the car around, go back, get the guitar. I'm thinking, stay calm, Mark. Stay calm. See, because what I want to do right at that moment is preach. I'm a preacher. Now, son and daughter, I got a captive audience, see? Faithfulness in a little thing is a big deal. And this is a big deal, doggone it. I can't be following you around like the rest of our life. Going, "Did you tie your shoes? Did you brush your teeth? Have you got what you need?" But I didn't do that. I'm just telling you, it's just a new stress in my life all of a sudden. You know, they're not little kids anymore, and they're growing up, and it's, man, is it ever challenging for me. Mostly because I'm not like God. Not because of them. You know how those things make me feel? They make me feel like, I'm not a good dad. I'm not a very good pastor either. And crap on it all. Maybe I should find another line of work. Because I'm not doing very well at this, see? Now, I don't know how your day goes, but I do know we're all human. I do know we all live the human experience. And whatever your things are, how these things make you feel is, I guess I'm not worthy enough to live the Christian life, right? That's how we can start to feel, right? I guess I'm not worthy to be used, right? Be strong in the grace of God. Because if you're not, I tell you this, I wouldn't show up here either. If I didn't, claw and grab at the grace of God, well, I'd just throw in the towel. I really would. I am. By nature, I think I'm a throw in the towel sort of individual. You know, after a while, you know, it just wears. Life just wears on you. It's kind of like this winter wears on you. I saw this poor farmer in South Dakota today who's been there 40 years. He and his wife had to actually leave their house. They're losing all their cattle. They've already had 100 die. It was like, boy, we're ready for this winter to end. Frankly, I'm ready for life to end. I mean, I mean that. I am really ready. Lord, if you came back tonight, it would be really okay with me. I don't care anymore if I have grandchildren. I don't care. I'd be okay. Just take us all and I'd be okay. You just come back tonight. I don't have any normal expectation of life. It'd just be really good to have the winter of this spiritual life over. Well, that leads me to my next thing here. Oh, not yet. Oh, I got something important before that. Anyway, I'll just share my heart with you. Know, don't take me wrong. I love my children. I really do. It's just, you know, like I said, I realize that I'm in a new era of my life, and I'm in a new phase of my life, and I'm just learning. My goodness, you know, the Lord, He's just so patient. God, this is another thing that's been hitting me, and I'll get into this my shame series when I'm doing this in March, is that you never have to wonder what God's going to be like, but, you know, my kids sometimes, they don't know what I'm going to be like. And that bugs me. And I really want to grow in that, and I'm praying to grow in that, I'm seeking to grow in that, and over the last 21 years, there has been growth in that, but, oh my gosh, when I compare myself to God, I don't even hold a candle. So, the grace of God, Paul is saying this for a reason. Be strong. The only place you'll find strength is not in how well you've been performing, you know. So you've been doing your regular spiritual exercise every day, and now you can feel really good about yourself. The devil has a way of making all your spiritual exercise go down the toilet in one moment in time through one stupid thing that you might do or say, and it all feels like you're pathetic. It's God's grace that will keep you going. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. All right. Now, men, I want to talk to you for a minute. You ladies can listen. This is part of why I qualified what I said tonight about this class, this 400-level class. All right? Pass on what you know to others, men. God wants to raise up reliable men who will be qualified to teach other men. Whether you want to recognize this or not, you all can study the New Testament on your own, and never let the New Testament speak for itself. Let God speak for itself. Men in particular, you will be the primary influencers in the church, in the arena of specifically teaching the Word of God, of preaching and teaching. That's the way it was in the New Testament. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. And that's the way it was throughout church history. Now, I'm going to share some many things with you gals at the women's retreat, so just hang on, okay? Because God has a wonderful, special role for women. I'm not going to get into all of that there. And women are influencers, and women can teach. But there's differences. And one of the things that we desperately need today, men, is for men to stand up and be counted. I don't know if you watched some of the interviews after the Super Bowl, but, you know, it's pretty powerful. When Reggie White and Eugene Robinson and Edgar Bennett, and the other day I saw an interview with Daryl Green, who was presented an award, and he's standing in front of a whole group of individuals and he starts crying, sharing about his faith. Let me just share something with you. That has extraordinary power. And men, this is just my opinion, we let the women do the talking far too long. I'm not saying you guys should stop talking. I'm just saying, guys, we let them do it far too long. It's very important that we raise up. And Paul was directing this to Timothy. You see to it that you entrust what I gave you to reliable men. To reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. And I believe, personally, that the qualified means they're pursuing elder characters. They're pursuing the qualities in Titus and in 1 Timothy of an elder. To be above reproach. To be men who are temperate. Men who are not pugnacious. Men who are Christ-like. Because they're always the most powerful. They're always the most powerful. God is not saying here that you have to be a specific personality type. He's not saying you have to have a specific temperament. He's not saying, you know, there's not opportunities for different types of communication. You've been in this church very long, you know that all the guys that speak here, they speak differently. They all have unique abilities, different abilities. But we really need men. We really need men. You know, the last 22 years of my life have been devoted, one, to becoming a reliable man myself, two, to becoming qualified myself, and three, to entrust what I know to other men. Now, I do that to women as well. But I realize that if we're going to start churches all over the city, and we're going to start them eventually all over the nation, that we've got to raise up men who are committed to be what God wants them to be to lead God's people. If you want to ask me if I agree with the Pope, John Paul, I agree with the Pope. A male priest. Because I believe the Bible teaches that. Okay? That's why I said some of you may not be ready for that, but you came to the class, and I forewarned you. I just want you to know that's why we don't have female pastors here. And we never will. We never will. God wants you men to pick up the baton. He wants you to get serious about your life. He wants you to get serious about your walk with God. And He wants you to take responsibility. All right? And He wants you to listen carefully. You know something that's always been ironic? It's been interesting to me. For all my years, I've always noticed that often when I'm in meetings, it's the women who are taking copious notes, and the guys are just sitting there. In Jesus' day, it was just the opposite. He picked 12 men. And something's interesting about the New Testament, I want to tell you about Jesus. In those times, I just was recently reading a history book on this particular time in history. Disciples prided themselves in being able to repeat their master's words word for word and his exact mannerisms. So I ask you, how careful do you listen in public teaching times? I want to explain something else about this man. There's a lot of guys who they'll say, Mark, would you disciple me? And a lot of other guys will say to Brent, will you disciple me? They'll say to Mark Bowen and any other pastors, will you disciple me? We have been discipling you in every public meeting that you've been in. And if you would have treated that like the one-on-one time you say you want, many of you would already be ready. If you would have mastered the nuggets you were already given. As a young Christian, when I sat listening to the men that were my mentors, you know something? All the relationships I've had with guys, Doug, Greg, John, Gary, and all the guys, small group leaders I meet with on Friday morning, I never had a relationship like that at all before I became a pastor with any pastors. Once in a while, one in particular, we'd have lunch once in a great while. It was in the public setting, and this is what Paul is getting at. You heard me say these things, Paul, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses. And you listened, and you held on to them, and you guarded them because you knew they were God's words, and they knew this was how you were being equipped. And you took them, and you studied them, and you pondered them, and you applied them, and you obeyed them. Now, I was visiting with, okay, I hope you don't mind if I share, can I share this part of our conversation last week? Would that be okay? Gary and I, we're good friends, and Gary used to work at a think tank, a political conservative think tank. He used to write letters. He drove chauffeur Jack Kemp around for a while. It's met Newt Gingrich. And Gary studied, Jack Kemp it was, wasn't it? His writings, his trickle-down economic theories. He had them mastered. He knew them. So I lovingly asked him, and I meant this in a good way, and Gary, you know, I don't mean any dishonor to this. I love him. He knows that. I just asked him if he studied my theories as much, or Brent's, or anyone else's. I mean, what do you want to be, man? Do you understand that there's a world that's going to hell? Do you understand that whether you like it or not, the Reggie Whites, the Mike Ditkas of the world, they influence people. Men wield tremendous influence, and it's time you wield godly influence. And you need to take it upon yourself to master what has been entrusted to you, what has been given to you. It's, in fact, you have a great advantage. It's all, for the last 10 years, being recorded on tape. Timothy had no recordings of Paul's. The disciples had no recordings of Jesus. But they said the sayings back and forth. They studied them. They pondered them. And then they went everywhere and they repeated what they learned and what they heard. And they added to it that which God taught them. That which God taught them. Now, this applies really to all of you. But I'm directing it at you men. We've got to raise it. We have to. I mean, really, that's the fourth thing I've spent the last years of my life. And I'm seriously pondering. And I mean this. I'm seriously pondering if God wants to bring some even greater change to my life and how I focus the next 10 or 20 years of my life. Because unless I find somewhere, and that's the, and I don't know exactly how to explain this. Unless there are some men who are willing to be imprinted upon somewhere, hundreds of them, thousands of them. This is part of why I travel, by the way. Part of why I've traveled Latin America, part of why I'm involved in LT, leadership training, with college students. College students are very impressionable. They're willing to be imprinted upon. God has given you some wonderful opportunities in this church. And I don't say this really for myself. I think of all the things Ben has shared, the way he shares them, so precisely, so carefully. The things Mark Bowen shared with you, the things that Doug has shared, or John has shared, or things that Kenny shared about parents, whatever they might be. If you master them, then you will be showing yourself to be reliable, and you'll be able to teach others, and that's what God wants you to do, teach others. In fact, isn't that the command in Matthew 20, 19, and 20, to go and teach everything you learned? Now, ladies, you're to do that as well. I hope you understand the difference of what I'm saying about you. You're to master them, you're to know them, you're to teach them. But men in particular, you need to take up the mantle of leadership. We're going to come to a point here in this church, my goodness, we're going to have more than three seminars at a time. And we need some guys who have studied to show themselves approved unto God, who rightly handle the word of truth, and who have the respect of their peers, of others, and the people they listen to. Not because of their dynamism or their charismaticism, but because they endear genuine respect for the way they carry themselves and the way they love others. I could go on about that, but let me put a bug in you, and then that's what Men on a Mission is going to be about next time. I really encourage you to be there. Men on a Mission next time, all right? Number three, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into this. I want you to remember this perspective, all right? This is a very important perspective to remember. Again, men and women, it's important that you both remember this. It's something I remind my wife of. My wife and I have just the same kind of struggles that anyone else in the world has. The house gets old. The carpet gets pathetic. I wish the place was bigger. I wish I had my own private office. All kinds of things that I can be discontent with. There's all kinds of pleasures and comforts that I would like. But when you're in war, you have to change your expectation. When you're at war, you have to change your expectation. And it's very important you understand that. When our men were fighting in Vietnam, when men and women went to Iraq, to the Saudi desert. Well, if your wife's having a baby, I mean, it's just a war to fight. I'm not saying, by the way, man, you shouldn't be there. I was there for all four. I'm just trying to give you a perspective. This is wartime. And you know what? It won't be peacetime till we're on the other side of eternity. This is wartime. We have completely different expectations. You endure hardship as a soldier. You are a soldier. You are in God's army. God drafted you. He called you to a holy life, to a life of dedication, to a life of service, to a life of difficulty. Now, this is one of the reasons why many people don't follow the Lord. This is one of the reasons why many men do not take on the mantle that God would have for them if they would take it, because it's a lot of hardship. I was talking to a guy recently, a pastor. He had a man come up in his church and said, "Well, I got to leave your church." Pastor said, "Why are you going to leave the church?" "Because I don't want to be the only one with the nicest house in the church." Okay. You know, what was really going on with this individual, I happen to know, was that they just didn't really want to live with godly priorities in their life, and it really bothered them, and they were sort of convicted about it, and so they wanted to go to a church where there were a lot of other people who, quite frankly, were living like they were going to live. You know, when you're a soldier, the rations aren't always too good. The beds aren't always so comfortable. The weather isn't always very compliant. You get lonely. You miss your loved ones. Recently, something happened that I kind of secretly prayed could happen for a long time. My wife's 40th birthday is coming up in February, and I always wanted to take her, you know, somewhere like, you know, hot and sunny and the ocean. She loves the ocean. Just out of the blue, like 2 days ago, I get a call from a guy that I'd led to the Lord about a year ago. It was Mark. He says, "You got a minute?" I said, "Sure." He says, "Listen, I got something special I want to give you." I said, "What's that?" He goes, "Well, it came up yesterday at work. I just won an all-expense 3-day trip to Cancun, Mexico. Hotel's paid for, the flight's paid for." And he said, "Doggone it, I want to give it to you and your wife." I said, "Gee, are you serious?" "Yeah, I want to give it to you and your wife." And he gives me the date, and it's right on her 40th birthday. Except I have a conference. Can't. I gave my word. There's a lot riding on it. Kingdom's riding on it. They can't change the date. Called 5 different people. Can't change the date. So, there's a soldier, a fellow soldier right there. So anyway, that was not an easy one for my wife, I must admit. It wasn't easy for me. But I called him back, and we tried all these things, and he said, "Well, Mark," he said, "you know, it's really interesting. I didn't tell you this, but the first person I asked was my dad. He's not a believer, and I haven't really been able to do anything with him since, you know, I come to know the Lord. But he told me he couldn't go. He said, last night he left a message on my machine and said, I'd really like to go." So I said, "Well, I guess it worked out. You go ahead and have a great time with your dad. You know, the Lord will make it up. I mean, even if he doesn't, heaven will make it up." So this is not a game. Let me follow up with the next statement. No soldier in active duty, that's us. We're not the reserves here. We're not the National Guard, okay? You are supposed to be in active duty. Entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Now, if you just heard Ben's series recently on commitment, the biggest number one problem most Christians have is they're just violating this verse, this one verse alone. And if they'd stop violating it, you'd be amazed at how much time you had on your hands and how much less stressful your life really was. You are entangled in the affairs of everyday life. Unentangle yourself. If you're going to be a leader of God's people, you've got to decide, you see, how you're going to live, where you're going to live. You have to make decisions. I was just talking to a friend the other day, a young man I had in my wife and I saw him. I was in Omaha last night, 2 nights ago, for a pastor's conference, regional pastor's conference. And this young man is now 36. But when he was about 24, my wife and I had he and his wife over to our trailer, and he brought it up. I'd forgotten about it. He said, "Yeah, I remember you in your little dinky trailer. You had us over for dinner." He says, "I've never forgotten that." They were in my small group for a while when I was in Iowa. And this guy's a real zealot for the Lord. He's also a very successful salesman. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with working hard. And he moved just to help plant one of our churches that we're starting in another city, another state. He said, but you know, Mark, he said, I made a real critical error. He said, I was thinking, I'd relate to all these people, I'd relate to them. So he said, I bought this house in this pretty well-to-do area. He said, you know, it's a big mistake. All this has been is severe stress. I entangled myself, and now I'm not quite sure how to get out of it. What this verse is getting at, I just want to be perfectly blunt. This verse should help you with discernment in lifestyle choices that you make. That's the point. Now, America, it's very challenging. And I want to make something really clear here. I'm not going to judge you. I don't judge you. I'm not even going to stand and say, what I'm just trying to say is that be very cautious with the decisions that you make, with buying decisions that you make, with what you accumulate, what you do not, because you're a soldier. Don't put your roots down too deep because you may be asked to go fight a war in Saudi Arabia. At least you should be ready for that. If not, seriously reevaluate your priorities. God may want you to get to know your next door neighbor in the spiritual battle to win to the Lord. You need the time to do that. But some of us, you know, there's so many activities going on. Every night of the week, we're so busy that we don't even have time to do some of the things the Lord asks of us to do. Because we're entangled. We're entangled. Now, I can't make these decisions for you. I'd be more than willing to give you advice. If you have a specific question, feel free to call any of the pastors or your small group leader. In America, you know, there's... In America, there's so many comforts. There's so many things that we think we can have because we need to have them. But it's very hard for many of us to even imagine that we could not do without them. Believe it or not, there are a ton of things we could do without that everyone else thinks is normal. And that's kind of what I'm trying to help you understand. The reason America is such a rat race is because what the devil's secret has been here. You're not communism would never work here. See, we know that all too. It would never work here. What's worked here is materialism. Let's put it another way. Consumerism. See, none of us in this room would consider ourselves materialistic. We're all consumers. We need to step back and go, you know, do I really need this? Is this really going to advance the kingdom of God? Not that there's not freedom. I'm not telling you all to go out and drive junkers. So I'm not telling you all to go out and live in dives. Just make sure I'm untangled. And if I need to, I can walk away from this. It doesn't have my heart. And if it has your heart, repent of it. Make sure it's not in your heart anymore. If the only way you can get out of your heart is get rid of it, then get rid of it. But don't take that step unless, you know, there's no other way. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. That is, if there's any in your life you know is causing you to stumble, then avoid it or detach it. And when I first became a Christian, I had been a singer, and music was my life. That's all I thought about it. I was very arrogant about it. I thought I was very good. It was the only way I knew how to sing in front of people. I mean, you can't get in front of a bunch of people if you think you're bad. I hope you all know that. Now, with the Lord, you can do it because you're humble and you have His grace and you just go, Lord, use me. But I didn't know any of that. So first thing I did, after I became a Christian, was sold my guitar and stopped singing. If I could get my heart right. Well, not everyone has to do that. Some people then go about it a different way. I just didn't know any other way to deal with it. Live an unentangled life. Let's go on here. Just bear with me here. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Paul draws three things here, all right? He talks about a soldier, which is a very hard life. The second thing he talks about is an athlete, which is also, by the way, a very hard life. And the third thing he talks about is a farmer, which also is a very hard life. All have to be self-motivated. All have to remember what their focus is. All have to remember what their mission is. You can't be like Ben Johnson. If you try to take a shortcut to success with God, you'll end up having your gold medal taken away. And your record won't count for anything. Remember Ben Johnson in the Olympics? Creamed Carl Lewis. Creamed everybody. Never seen anybody run like it in my whole life. Of course, he did it with drugs. he became the disgrace of Canada. And the next time he ran without him, he was creamed. You must compete by God's rules. You must play by the rules, brother and sister. You must keep your focus. You must go into strict training. You must remember what it's about. Or you won't be allowed in the games. All right? You'll be disqualified. You'll be ineffectual. Let's go on to verse 8, and I'll close with this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. And all I want to pass on there is remember, the gospel is this. Jesus Christ was God. He became human, and he died. And he raised from the dead. He was the descendant of David. That's the gospel. There's a lot of people who don't want to believe Jesus was all God and all man. Then they're wrong. He was, and that's part of the gospel. He descended from David. That's part of the gospel. He rose from the dead. That's part of the gospel. God's word is never changed. That's the last thing I want to say here is this. In the last verse it says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ with eternal glory. Paul endured everything for the sake of those who were going to be saved. For the ones who would obtain, that they would obtain their salvation, because he persevered and endured to bring the gospel to them instead of giving up. See, the elect, there's a lot of people who are of the elect who aren't saved yet, all over the world. And God has given you a perspective here that he wants you to have. He wants you to endure in the Christian life. He wants you to keep going, no matter what the cost, so that others could come to know him. And that's what Paul says, I endure it for them. You can put me in jail. In fact, they beheaded him. He beheaded me. I'm enduring all this for a reason. That those who yet are going to come to Christ, but haven't yet come to Christ, could come to Christ because I kept enduring. That's the point. That's why we keep fighting. Frankly, just give you my little political bent, we should have kept fighting in Vietnam. We should have freed, if any of you had been moved by what torture you see going on in other countries, you have no idea what the North Vietnamese did to the South Vietnamese. It was a worthy cause. It's always a worthy cause to defang a bully. But we didn't. And a lot of people lost their lives because we listened to the mamby-pamby voices of people who don't understand that freedom always costs the blood of somebody so that other people can be free. So that other people can be free. And for some of you who don't understand history, that's what that war was about. What the Chinese communists were doing there, that's what happened in Korea. That's what the Korean conflict was about. The advancement of communism. Well, the devil, he's advancing every day against people. Every day. And God is asking you to get into the battle, to get into the fight for the freedom of other people's lives. That's what Christ did. That's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. And they did it to their death. That's what Corrie Ten Boom did. That's what Billy Graham has been doing. And countless other men and women whose names only the Lord knows. Let's be those kinds of people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, I know that this speaks to me. I need to be this more in my life. I need these perspectives more in my life. I want them more in my life. I ask you, God, to give people understanding of the things that we talked about this evening. I realize, Lord, it's hard sometimes to get this frame of mind. When moms and dads were business people, were in the service business, there's so many things going on in our life, Lord, it's very easy to forget. My goodness, there's a war going on, a great struggle going on. People's lives are at stake, and they need me to stay committed to Christ, to keep living a soldierly life that others might know you. We only have so much time in a day, Lord. If we spend all of our time in the accumulation of things, then there's no time left for the accumulation of lost people. And that's the whole point. Help us to understand, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.